I'd like to thank you for welcoming my wife and I with the same greeting that we get everywhere we go, which is, sorry, we normally get more than this. I once preached in a little chapel in Alton, and the church secretary was keen to explain why they had so few people there that day. There was another chapel in the village where another preacher had come, and a lot of the congregation had gone there. Because, as the church secretary explained helpfully, our people like to hear good preaching. I once went to preach in church in Brixham in Devon, and I went into the vestry, and the church secretary was meeting there with the deacons, and he said, "Be you John Tyndall?" I said, "Yes." "Oh, we're expecting someone much taller than you," he said. Anyway, that's by the by. We're going to look at these two parables today, the mustard seed and the yeast. One of my favorite scenes in the many films that I've watched are the opening 20 minutes of Gladiator. I've watched it quite a number of times, just the opening 20 minutes. The mighty Roman Empire stretched its powerful hand right across Europe, Northern Europe. But the Germanic tribes are revolting, as they often have been over the years. The Northerners have rebelled against Rome. General Maximus is leading the legions of Rome to quell the rebels. The legions are in battle formation, line upon line of battle-hardened troops face a brutal foe. And the picture is of Romans, legions, one of power, huge numbers, organization, superior weaponry, better cavalry. They fire a torrent, like a blitz of arrows, fiery arrows through the sky. And then they send these great balls of fire from the trebuchet. And dogs of war are unleashed, and then from the forest come the cavalry led by the general Maximus himself. And at the key moment, the cavalry comes sweeping down from behind. The Germanic hordes are routed. Maximus is victorious and congratulated by a grateful emperor. That's how kingdoms are established, isn't it, in this world? That's how kingdoms are established. That's how things are done. In June 1944, 200,000 naval personnel operating 5,000 vessels delivered 156,000 soldiers onto 50 miles of Normandy coastline. Over 400,000 men were killed, wounded, or went missing during the battle for Normandy. That's how we get things done in this world. That's how kingdoms are established. Well, here in Luke chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, the Lord Jesus is teaching his little army of followers how his kingdom is being established. He's teaching them these kingdom principles as he makes his own personal journey to his own D-Day, when he will fight the enemy and overcome the enemy by dying in weakness and apparent powerlessness on the cross. And as Luke describes this journey, he begins using what the scholars call journey markers, around about chapter 9 or chapter 10. As he describes this journey to the cross, we find the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples how his kingdom comes. But in chapter 13, for instance, you can read the story of a Saturday morning in a synagogue. Rabbi Jesus is teaching the congregation when he sees a solitary woman coming into the synagogue whose body's been bent double for the last 18 years. He calls her forward. He speaks words of deliverance to her. He lays powerful hands on her, and she straightens up immediately. The religious people, who by now are hating Jesus, stand up and accuse him of Sabbath breaking. And what he does, as he's talking about this miraculous event in chapter 13, if you start there in verse 10, he begins to say to them that this is how his kingdom comes. One insignificant person at a time hears the king calling to them. They respond to his voice. They come to him. He lays his hands upon them. He delivers them from the kingdom of Satan and brings them into his own glorious kingdom. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 18 of chapter 13. The Lord Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it?" He's beginning to tell us it's not like Maximus leading the legions of Rome against the Germanic hordes. It's not like hundreds of thousands of troops descending upon the beaches of Normandy. No, it's something quite amazing. And Jesus goes to the garden and to the kitchen for his kingdom pictures. But let me just point you very briefly to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. I love Isaiah chapter 40, because in verse 18 he says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or to whom will you compare him?" And then Isaiah unfolds this tremendous description of the God who holds the oceans in the palm of his hand, who speaks stars into existence, a display of remarkable divine power. "To whom will you liken God, or to what will you compare him?" Well, Jesus, as it were, takes those very words in verse 18. "What's the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it?" But it's not a picture of tremendous power. It's a picture of apparent insignificance. A mustard seed and some yeast. Well, that leads me to my first point, which is the visible greatness of the kingdom. The visible greatness of the kingdom. Verse 18, he said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." I'm sure you've all heard preaching on this before, and preachers seem to pretend that they know exactly about gardens, which I don't, but apparently, so they tell me, the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds in use, but in a few months it would produce a shrub 10 to 12 feet high. And when the branches became firm later in the season, it could provide shade for the birds and a place for them to nest. And it was all conspicuous growth. It was visible. The moment that that little shoot came poking through the soil, the whole business was visible. It was observable. It was amazing. There for everybody to see. Well, the kingdom of God's like that. Within 40 years of the ascension of Jesus to the Father's right hand, the kingdom of Jesus Christ has spread right across the Roman Empire. There was a Christian meeting in almost every town and city in the Roman Empire. And these congregations were so vital and flourishing and effective and impressive that Roman emperors began to get frightened of the Christian church and launched vicious persecutions against the people of God. But the seed is so small, you wouldn't use it for anything other than hiding it in the soil. You wouldn't use a mustard seed to try and build a house. You wouldn't use mustard seed to throw at a stray dog. You wouldn't use it to try and keep the door open. It's a mustard seed. And that's a picture of how the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes. He's a preacher. He has a message. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. And that was it. That's how the kingdom of God comes, through this little mustard seed. But what's going to happen? Almost every month, the media carry another story of a Christian being suspended from this or that official body, being kicked out of his job because of certain biblical convictions. But our culture regards the gospel as nothing, as something to be despised, as something to be neglected. But the gospel is going to produce such amazing results that there isn't going to be a nation or a language or a people group who are not nesting in the branches of this kingdom in the days to come. We come against the kingdom of darkness, We come against the religious and political opposition of so many things in this world with a mustard seed message, the gospel. But visible greatness is sure to follow, so that people can actually see and observe the amazing effects that the gospel has had in this world. Our son Mike, who's a pastor in Chessington, when he was at seminary in Massachusetts, there was a really gracious and lovely man in the same year as Mike, in the same building, I think. He was a Nigerian pastor. And he'd come to Massachusetts to do a bit of extra theology so that he could go back and serve his denomination, of which he was the leader. He was serving this denomination in Nigeria. This man, his denomination had 6,000 churches. One denomination in one African country, 6,000 churches. The same could be said about the church in China. 100 years ago, there was hardly a church in China. Now there are millions upon millions of Chinese Christians. The same in South America. You can hardly go anywhere in South America, particularly in places like Brazil, without finding living, lively gospel churches. The mustard seed has become a mighty, visible tree. One of the great privileges of my life has been to serve the South Asia group of the Wycliffe Bible Translators as their honorary pastor. When I first went to Nepal in 1986, there were just a handful of churches. The Bible translators were perplexed and bewildered because the government had expelled them, was allowing them in for 3 months in the year. They were traveling here, there and everywhere, going back into Nepal, going out of Nepal, back again. They were trying to do their work in almost impossible circumstances. But within a generation, within 30 years, the church in Nepal had grown and expanded in the most remarkable way. It's a mustard seed. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the seed. And it's changing the world visibly. Oh, that's the first parable. That's how the kingdom of God comes. A little mustard seed of a message is spoken. And men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in Christ. But then the second point is the hidden growth of the kingdom. Verses 20 to 21. He said, again, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So now the Lord has moved from the garden into the kitchen to talk about yeast and dough. Now, I don't know much about bread making. My wife used to throw stuff in a machine, and then after she pressed a button, and then after a little while, a loaf came out. I don't know how that happened. But apparently, I looked it up on Google. Take 400 grams of flour. I don't know what that is in proper measurements. 340 milliliters of water. Are you writing this down? Less than two teaspoons of yeast. The yeast is a tiny part of the whole. It's all mixed and pounded into submission until the yeast is spread throughout the mixture. And then it's left to rest. In the old days, we used to put it under the kitchen sink in a bucket covered with a towel. And during that time, the mixture gently swells. How does it happen? Nobody knows. It's secret. It's hidden. It's happening inside the yeast. 3 measures of flour hides the yeast within it. We get the English word crypt from the Greek word for hidden here. A crypt in a church is that secret room underneath, out of sight. Nobody knows what goes on down there. It's where they put all the old stuff, the crypt. Well, that's what the Greek word is. It's the hidden stuff, the hiddenness. The woman hides the yeast within the mixture, and while it's hidden in there, it does its secret work. You come back to it after leaving it covered in a warm place, and magic has occurred. So I'm told. Well, that is so like the kingdom of God. It grows in the lives of men and women and boys and girls, and sometimes you look on in astonishment And you say to yourself, how on earth did that happen? I remember a couple more than 30 years ago when I was pastor somewhere else. They had a little boy, their first child, little boy. Dad was away from home on the continent of Europe. He was he's taken away by his job. His mother was under pressure, and this lad was in trouble at his junior school. And because I'm a pastor and I know everything, and I can solve every problem, I was called in. I went down to the house, and she shut me and this lad in a room, in a bedroom together, in his bedroom. And basically, I was left to sort him out. So I sat in one of those tiny chairs. I know I'm small, but I was sitting in a child's chair, and he was sitting on top of his bunk bed. And I asked a few questions, and I got monosyllables, his answers. We talked a little bit, then I prayed, and then I left dispirited and discouraged, having done no good at all. But then a few years later, that same lad, not because of anything I did, but that same lad was a leader in his church. He had a fantastic job in the city, was learning mega bucks, and he was giving a lot of it to gospel work. And he'd become a true, loyal, passionate believer in Christ. When I left his bedroom that day, I was despondent. But so what happened? Well, we put him in a bucket under the stairs and we left him for 30 years. And look what happened. It's the secret hiddenness of the gospel. The gospel is a couple of teaspoons of yeast that you can hide away in as many hearts and in as many minds as you can. And often you can't see how it's working. Your children, you can't see how it's working. Your relatives, your work colleagues, the youngsters in the youth work. You think, oh boy, my wife was a Sunday school teacher from the age of 15 in the Salvation Army back in Oldham. From the age of 15 until you were 70. 75, 60 years of teaching children. I don't know how she did it. How many of them were converted? We know of one. But you have to trust that the yeast is at work, don't you? That's what's happening. George Muller was a wonderful Christian pastor. He established a number of orphanages in Bristol in the 19th century. At one point, he was looking after feeding, clothing, educating over 2,000 orphans. Well, George Muller was a gospel man, and he began to pray for six of his friends. He prayed for them every day. It didn't matter whether he was at home or traveling. He prayed for these six men every day that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring them into the kingdom. The first one was converted after Muller had been praying for 18 months. The last one was converted shortly after George Muller's death. He'd been praying for him for 60 years. He'd hidden the yeast, prayed over it, let it do its work. We're called, friends, we're called to trust the gospel. It's God's gospel. It's full of his Son, to whom he will give glory in the conversion of a multitude that no one can number. God has given the nations of the earth to his Son in a solemn, glorious, eternal covenant made in eternity. The Son came into the world to pay a ransom price so that those for whom God has set his love would be brought out of darkness into marvelous light, so that the nations in their billions come to nest in the branches of the kingdom. The gospel cannot fail because it's the gospel of God. The power to make the tree grow and the mixture swell comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And we live in a country where the majority of churches have lost confidence in the gospel. The majority of churches have lost confidence in the gospel. The churches that love the gospel, believe the Bible to be the word of God, and exalt Jesus Christ as King and Savior are in a very small minority. But we're called to trust the gospel. We're called to pray for the success of the gospel. We're called to love the God of the gospel. And the kingdom will grow, whether you look at it from the garden or from the kitchen. So press on, dear brothers and sisters. This church, I've seen it from its very beginnings, back in the 18th century. Was it? No, I think it was a bit later than that. But I've seen this church grow from a few people meeting in a youth work on a Sunday night. And now the Lord has brought this wonderful thing into being. So keep on, press on. The mustard seed will grow. The growth will be visible, but it will also be hidden. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the head of the church. We thank you that in eternity past you gave him all the nations of the earth to be his inheritance. We thank you for the astounding growth of the church over the years, both externally and observably in the conversion of nations and communities. We thank you for the hidden work, the secret place in our children's hearts, in the hearts of the people to whom we've shared the gospel. We thank you for that secret work. It's your work, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.